right. Well, we are going to be covering two of our One Another series today. And the first one that we're going to cover is greeting one another. And then, if time allows, which I think it should, we're going to discuss fellowship with one another and places in the scriptures where we find these commands of being a one another and those who are children of God and how we are called into the collective body of Jesus Christ, not just Carlsbad Bible Church, but with the universal church of those who truly possess a saving faith in Christ alone, not by works, but by His grace that we are saved. And so we're starting with greet one another. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. This is where we find this command to greet one another. And so whoever is there, if you just read that out for us, verse 14 of 1 Peter 5.
Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ.
All right. One another with a kiss of love. And how many actually did that this morning as they walked in? Well, I have here a bag of the holy kisses, and either it was Nick or Barry that left this up here on the lectern this morning, or maybe Becky, but anybody want to hand out holy kisses this morning as we go through this? Somebody want to? Tony, would you like to hand out holy kisses to everybody? You get the privilege of doing that as we study this together, yeah. Each person gets one. If there's any left over, you know, we'll share them with others. But that's a privilege of being here at our Sunday school lesson this morning. So thank you to Barry or Nick or whoever bought those. Yeah, Nick did? Okay. Yeah. I knew it was on his mind when I was gearing you up for this Sunday and told you last Sunday that we'll be talking about greeting one another. So this is greeting one another with the kiss of love. And we're hopefully going to have a better understanding of that as we munch on our chocolate and we study this together, that the peace to all who are in Christ Jesus is found through this greeting one another with the kiss of love. So when we greet each other today, and I'm not just talking about within the confines of church fellowship, but when we greet one another in the secular world, what does that look like? How might we greet someone just in passing today? Handshake? Yeah.
Hug? Fist bump?
What? Taking a selfie? Yeah, and sending it? Greetings. All right. Handshakes, selfies, yeah. Anything else?
Chest
bumps. Fist and elbow bumps, yeah. What might a greeting sound like? Like if we greet them with words, what do we normally say?
Hi.
Hi.
Okay.
How you doing? Something like that. How's it going? What's up? Yeah. Yeah. But when we think about like familiar kinds of greetings that, oh, thank you so much. That's, yeah. I feel like I am part of the body now. All right. So when we think about how we might greet someone today, maybe it's just in passing, and think outside of the four walls of the church or outside of the body of Christ, there's really not much meaning in today's greetings. They're just what I'd call familiar kind of greetings, just showing familiarity. Like when we ask, like, how are you doing? And we're walking by them in the hallway, we don't really want to know how they are doing. It's just a greeting that we've sort of just made a phrase today that's just a familiarity with someone and just giving them a hi or hello, but not really concern about them and their well-being. And so what do those greetings actually convey? They don't really convey much of anything, right? When you're greeting someone in that fashion, it's more of just an acknowledgement. Even when we say, how are you doing? You know, what do we mean by that? And it's not really that we're asking them to divulge anything that's deep and meaningful in their life. In fact, if they did, we'd probably look at them strange and we'd say, well, I don't have time for that. You know, I'm just going to move on. But Christian greeting, should not mimic the world's greeting. I think we can all agree with that. So what we see in the world today, what we see maybe in our workplaces or just when we're passing each other in the store, should not be the same kind of greeting that we find within the church and among believers. Christian greetings should be unique. They should stand out apart from the world. It should be something that engages and involves more depth and intimacy in knowing the person and wanting to know more about them. So it should be engaging. God does not require small talk. What God requires and what Peter is writing to us here, it's a genuine greeting of brotherly love among fellow believers. That includes women. When I say brotherly love, that's the fellowship of believers. That's something that requires, though, an investment of ourselves into one another. It's not just in passing, how are you doing, but rather it's taking time with that person. It's understanding how really they are doing. The greet one another is also found four other times in the New Testament. So if you want to write these down, let's just go ahead and turn there to them. We don't often get any Bible drilling exercise. So turn to Romans 16:16. Romans 16:16. All right, Hayden, you got that? Can you read it for us?
Greet one another with the holy kiss.
All right, there it is. Everybody hold it up. Is this what it's talking about? Probably not. But here it's just that sense of intimacy that was a charge of Paul, of the believers, and when they greet one another, greeting each other with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you is how he finishes out that statement. What about 1 Corinthians 16:20? Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 16:20. Bless you. You're not allergic to chocolate, are you?
So all the brothers greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, those are two other instances. We also find one in 2 Corinthians 13:12, and then also in 1 Thessalonians 5:26. So we're not going to, it's kind of just a repeat, but those are found all in the writings of Paul. 2 Corinthians 13:12, also 1 Thessalonians 5:26. And all there mention a holy kiss. Peter phrases it a little bit differently. He says the kiss of love. I think both he and Paul are writing about the same kind of thing that was used to illustrate the affection that one had when they were greeting a brother or sister in Christ within the fellowship of believers. In studying some of the history of this kiss, what some writings tell us is this kiss was actually a kiss on the beard. All men had facial hair back then, and so they would just not be an actual kiss on the lips, but a kiss on the beard, showing some kind of intimacy there. I don't know if that has been confirmed. We can't go back in time and actually see if that's where they kissed each other. So, I mean, you might get a little soup or something else, you know, as... I was hoping I'd hear a few ewes, no. But when you think of if you're actually, you know, kissing someone, we often associate kissing today because in our culture, kissing is like the intimacy between a man and a woman, and that's what it indicates. But here, it was a greeting to not just show intimacy, but it was among, you know, the like sexes. So it meant really not anything like a husband and woman kind of thing, like, hey, I'm passionate about you in that way, but rather it was just to show them that hey, I love you and I'm concerned for you and I want to have, you know, fellowship with you. And it was very engaging and it was moving, it was very touching. But it conveys that intimacy, and combined with holy, remember they call it a holy kiss, combined with holy, it's actually an expression of sanctification. But when you think of the word holy, somebody give me a definition of the word holy.
Set apart.
Exactly. Yeah, or sanctified. Yeah, called to be separate from. And when God calls us holy, when he makes us holy, is that we are separated from those who are condemned, and now we are saved, and we are to be holy or separated from as he is holy, but he is thrice holy, 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 holy. which we could never attain here on this earth because we do sin and we stumble in sin, but we strive for that holiness and we are made in his eyes holy in salvation, that he has imputed Christ's righteousness upon us so that now we are made holy in his sight and therefore we are set apart. So we could think of this as being a set apart greeting, a set apart kind of kiss, separated from a general greeting that we may use in our workplaces or with others outside of the church. But within those who are part of the body of Christ, whether it's those in Carlsbad Bible Church or outside here, we are to have special kinds of greetings for them. So Goetz, who's a commentator, rewords this passage, and he says, greet one another with pure motives. Pure motives, that there's nothing underlying you're greeting them, so you're not having some ulterior motive or you're trying to get at something. It's like, hey, I'm greeting you, but now I'm going to ask you for this. But this is what believers are to do today. Another commentator, Hebert, writes, the attitude of the heart should evoke the external act. So we do it with sincerity. We don't do it just because, you know, we're required to. Now, we're going to talk about what a holy kiss is probably looking like today and how you're actually probably doing this as you greet one another, if you're doing it in sincerity, though we may not actually use lips to lips or lips to beard anymore, this is still conveying a special kind of greeting among believers. So I think it is, keeping in mind the cultural context and society today, what is appropriate and comfortable in one culture may not be appropriate and comfortable in another culture. We had a group of young people that went on a mission trip to Cambodia one time, and there the men are very affectionate with one another. So it's still much the case among believers there that the men will hug each other, they'll greet one another. One of the young men said he was sleeping on the floor, I guess, of this hut, and he woke up and another man was laying on his chest. And, you know, it wasn't that he was swung that way or anything like that. It was just they are that intimate with each other. Men will hold hands with one another to convey, you know, that brotherly love. And so they're very touchy-feely kind of people. And so it was very much a surprise to him. But that was acceptable in their culture. That was along the lines of their comfort levels, though it wasn't for him. So as Paul says in Romans 14:19, he says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So with that in mind, and with that being the lens through which we would apply some kind of special greeting among believers, I think it really goes more towards the heart. And it can be a handshake or it can be a hug, but what might be a way that we express a holy or separate from kind of greeting among believers today? How might we express that?
A hug?
A hug? Come up here, Ray. Yeah, really. So when I come in and maybe it's Wednesday night, it's just for Bible study, Ray will either move in with a handshake like this, but it'll be something like this.
Pull them towards me intentionally.
Yeah. Now do I do that with people at work? No, probably not. But there's just something special about that. And I appreciate that Ray is you know, showing something extra and above and beyond to illustrate, hey, you're a brother in Christ. We have something special for each other in the way we greet each other. And then we move into conversation after that. So,
thank you.
Yeah, thank you, brother. All right, everybody get up. No, we're not going to try. So that might be one form of it. Is anybody having, you know, what do you do in terms of like maybe showing something above and beyond or extra special if it's with a believer?
Kiss with Ray.
All right, Raul, Ray. Yeah.
Ask how the person is doing.
Ask how the person is doing.
Genuinely care.
Take the, even if it is at like a small talk, you're actually investing into the person, asking how they're doing and listening and remembering for the next time to greet each other.
Yeah, and making that eye contact too. So they know that you're listening to them. Yeah, I know. You're We'll save that for another time. No, that is one of the things I really have to be better about, you know, more disciplined with, is asking how they're doing, engaging with them, eye contact, even though I can make eye contact and still not be listening. But again, that's for a different time. That's a good one. I like that, Jeremy. So, you know, in addition to maybe even if it's just a handshake, but then engaging conversation, asking them how they're doing. Yeah. Anything else?
Yeah, keeping that eye contact is important. To have a supervisor that can go and ask how you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But if his phone rings or gets an email, he'll be on his phone and, like, in the middle while you're talking, you're like, are you listening to me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Genuinely be there when you do ask how they're doing. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, very important.
I'm sorry, Teresa.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And I see in others that you know, what level they're at, they are definitely, you know, excel in that area of greeting one another. I want to be better. I wouldn't say that I'm the best at it, but it is something, yes, I definitely strive towards being better at this. And more for me, it is engaging with them and listening and taking that time, because there is a self-sacrifice in that. It's like, it's not saying that my time is more important than yours and just how you doing and it's just walking on my way, but it's like your time is really important to me and I really want to know, you know, how are you doing? And then also maybe that kind of that form of intimacy, a hug or a greeting or a handshake, maybe even a handshake with both hands, that also kind of intimates that it's something special among those who especially are believers, those within the body of Christ. So finding what is appropriate, you know, for our culture today, but the key is to love one another in a way that respects the individual comfort levels, but also engages kind of at another level when it is among believers. For example, most Christian men in the United States do not kiss each other. Likewise, most cultures in the Far East do not promote kissing as a form of greeting. Instead, some cultures show love and respect by individuals shaking hands, and this can be accompanied by bowing at the waist. We don't do that, but even though the specifics of this one another command, kissing, might not apply, the general principle still does apply. Whichever persons we see, we should greet them in a loving, respectful fashion, and we are to do this with a peaceful spirit. And that's why when Peter writes this, he ends it with greeting one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Because of the peace that we have in Christ, that we are no longer at enemies with God, but we are there made right, we are made at peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is the one another greeting that as believers we are supposed to express. And we're to do it often, and we're to do it with sincerity, moved by a heart of love for those who are in Christ. Anything else on greeting one another before we move into the next one?
Did we already talk about the holy kiss part?
Yeah. We had a kiss for you, Stephen. I'll just throw you a kiss right now. I know that that's probably not something you're going to eat, but...
Yeah. Are you talking about cultures? Like, I know the Latin cultures, they still do it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we did growing up was, you know, we, at least on my side of the culture, the Latin culture, we didn't do that type of kiss, but what it was is, you know, your elders, either your uncles or aunts, the grandparents, mm-hmm. you know, you'd grab them by the hand when you greeted them, and you would kiss them on the back of their palm instead. You know, you just grab their hand and kiss it, kind of honor them, kind of the bow thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if you weren't comfortable with that, then you would grab their hand and just kind of like put your forehead on it instead of the kiss.
Oh, yeah. I think I've seen that. Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So even today, my grandpa's the only one I do that with still, because I was just trained that way and taught with him. And so I don't know if it was a Catholic thing or it was just a cultural thing, but typically once you do that, they kind of give you their blessings, right? And
yeah.
Like that. So. I think it is a show of, you know, you mentioned eldership, showing honor to those above you, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's kind of what that, at least in my mind, it represents, so it's pretty interesting.
Okay, thanks for sharing that, yeah. Mm-hmm. And in Ecuador, did you see anything different there?
Side to side.
The kiss?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, okay.
We were talking to a gentleman, he was telling us, he's from Argentina. And he was saying they kiss all the time. Mm-hmm. And so when he went to Ecuador to meet his fiance's family, he's like, I was going to reach in and kiss her uncle, and they pulled back. And they just looked at him.
So not everybody. What are you doing? The sideways glance. Yeah.
The thing that I noticed that they also do is, like, when they greet each other, they'll be like, Brother Owen.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or,
or sister, yeah.
Brother Owen, Sister Tony, Sister Maria.
Yeah, in Tanzania, they really were about hugging and stuff, the men and women, especially among believers. But they would also, when they would like leave, they would put their hands over their hearts, you know, just a extra sign of affection, I guess, you know, putting their hand over their heart. So it finds different things in all cultures, but what is it conveying, you know? Is it heartfelt? And I think that's the meaning that we're supposed to derive from what Peter's writing, what Paul writes, and in terms of what we see as a holy kiss today. And yeah.
What culture is this, or is it in the movies when they grab and they kiss the cheeks?
Yeah, well, we were just kind of talking about that. It is found in, I guess, the Latin culture.
Italian.
Yeah, Italians, I've seen that, yeah.
The Latin origin in it, Portuguese too, yeah. Clearly.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
French, the Cajun, or like that.
Yeah, yeah. You know. And a lot of people in today's culture, especially nowadays, you know, they're so fearful of germs and stuff, you know, so maybe it can be expressed through words, but... Yeah, I think we've gotten even further away from that to where now we, you know, bump elbows or whatever, or just kind of stand and say, hey. But no, I think the scripture calls for something more special and meaningful, especially among believers. And thanks again for the chocolates, Nick. Appreciate it.
I think one last thing I want to add, like in the secular world, especially with men, I don't know why this just came to mind, but there's like, who has the most firmest handshake? It's almost like
you want to
crush your hand.
Yeah.
It's like aggression, like dominance, and
I don't know. Like it's to me, I take it as a sign of disrespect. Like I know that you know people are taught to have firm handshakes, but there's some people that take it to like another.
Yeah, and they'll like turn your hand over. Yeah, yeah. I don't find that among anyone that I've really met here, but you know, yeah, in the secular,
secular,
yeah. Say, I am alpha, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, like you got a weak handshake. There's going to be some disrespect, or there's going to be a negative connotation to it. You got a firm handshake. There's going to be respect there, but if you try and break the hand, then it's.
You definitely go overboard.
That I had to tell him, like, hey, man, like, that's way too much. Like,
he almost crushed my hands.
Yeah.
He's like, that's the second guy that's told me today. And I'm like, well, you did it. Yeah. We got
discipline from the last guy. Yeah. So I wonder what that would look like if you're trying to compete with a kiss, you know, like with... Wait, that's a little too much. Okay, Ray, back off. Yeah, no, you're right. I've experienced that too.
Yeah,
driving
me like that. Yeah, wait till we get into the oaths.
The what?
The oaths.
Oh, oaths, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. All right, so greeting one another, and now the number 31 of the 31 one another's, although the appendix have an A, B, C, and D, so we're not quite finished up yet, but number 31 is fellowship. Fellowship, having fellowship with one another. We'll read the verse here in just a minute, but I want us to talk about this just a little bit, maybe ask ourselves some questions about fellowship. So to you, what is fellowship? How do you define that?
Worship among believers.
Worship among believers? Okay.
The interaction between one another.
Interaction? Mm-hmm.
Living life together and in a transparent way.
Very good, yeah. I like that.
Breaking bread.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Building up one another.
Yeah. Well, yeah, we see that. Yeah. Yeah, no, I mean, you're right. You guys are on to something here because we could describe it in a lot of different ways. Yeah. Anybody know what the Greek word for? Oh, go ahead, Chris. I'm sorry. Oh, I thought. Okay. All right. Okay, Greek word for fellowship. Anybody know that? Just without looking it up? No. Koinonia. You heard of that? Koinonia? That is the word for fellowship that is used. And it can mean. You can define it a number of different ways. I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. So it could also be, this Greek word could be translated as fellowship, you know, like what we're looking at today. It can be translated as association, community, communion, or joint participation. So these were some of the words listed as koinonia defined in the book, but when I looked it up, I think there's a couple of ways that this could be defined, so not necessarily with words, but just an explanation of what koinonia means. And one of the explanations was the right hand as a sign and a pledge of fellowship. That's almost like when we greet, right? That's that pledge of fellowship in fulfilling the apostolic office is what is the context of Scripture there. Here's one that I really liked, and it's defined as a gift jointly contributed. A gift jointly contributed. A collection, a contribution, as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. It's been a number of years, probably 20 years ago, where I heard a message on koinonia, and I couldn't really recall much that was said, that message. I don't know if it had much content, but the one thing that I do remember is that the person giving the message described koinonia, like when you think of coin, that's something monetary, right? And he talked about making deposits. Like when we engage in fellowship with one another, we are making deposits. We are making investments in one another. I went to a secular training, it was on project management, but it talked about making deposits into people's goodwill accounts. And the idea was that when you're making deposits in them, later on, you will have something to collect on. They will feel almost obligated that they have to give something back to you because you've made so many deposits into their goodwill account. Well, I like the idea, that concept of depositing and making, you know, goodwill efforts into people's lives, but as believers, we don't expect anything in return. We do it because of what we have been given in salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thinking of fellowship or koinonia as making deposits into another person, deposits of goodwill and love and service towards another. So that's just kind of my thoughts on the meaning of fellowship. Anybody else have something else to offer up for fellowship? What you think about when we talk about fellowship?
Now that you say that, the deposit and the mm-hmm. what comes to mind is networking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just building those relationships. Yeah. And
no, that's good. I want to get my hands involved. When I talk about fellowship, I want to do this. I don't know what it is. It's that joining together, I guess. Just whenever you think about that word, your hand or my hands just want to do that, that bringing together. But.
I think that I stress home a lot and everything, you know, of course, you know, in AA, I always express and everything, you know, quit lying to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
If you're confused about something, everything, you know, there's a saying in there to take the cotton out of your ears and put in your mouth and learn to listen to learn.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
then when people go in there just to chatter and everything, that's very disrespectful.
Mm-hmm.
They said, well, everybody else does it. And I said, it's disrespectful to yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just wanting to be heard and not wanting to hear out others. Yeah.
Why don't you just cross the other side and get with the herd?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
So I know, like, for me, I agree with you. I think I've heard it the same way too. The deposit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's a believer making deposits everywhere. It's not just with other believers, but mm-hmm. it's in the lives of unbelievers, right? It's a way of life, right? That's what we do as Christians. Mm-hmm. We walk around making deposits, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a your example there, your definition of it that you heard of is very good. But I think it's us believers continually making deposits everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah. No, thank you for that, Ray. So even this, though this is a separate one another command, to fellowship with one another, but it can be thought of as a culmination of all the other one another commands. I think maybe Stephen kind of alluded to this. So fellowship kind of combines all the others that we've been reading up to this point that we've looked at in Scripture. So when the other 34, we haven't gotten to the ABCD in the appendix yet, but this being the 31 so far that we've covered, but when you think about all of them together, the one another commands are being practiced as God commanded in true fellowship. When true fellowship is happening, those other one another commands are being put into practice, right? In various ways, you know, whether it is in loving one another and serving one another, in greeting one another, and those that we've covered up to this point. Whenever we come together in fellowship, we're expressing them in various ways. And the best way to describe what biblical fellowship looks like is the execution of the one another commands. Know, whatever we're doing and whatever we're called to do. So here's our scripture for this one. All right, with all that said, turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Yesterday we went out to the driving range in over here at the golf course to drive a couple of bucket of balls with the kids. And as I was walking back, with a bucket of balls, I overheard this conversation, and it was just a really short one, and it was going on behind me, and this man said, "So, are you going to be here tomorrow at the golf course?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll be here," he said, "unless my wife forces me to go to church." And I just like, you know, how can someone, you know, be that opposed to going and having fellowship with other believers, you know? So you know that one isn't truly saved. The motivation of his heart wasn't right. He was just going to do it if his wife told him that he had to, but he would rather be out on the ball, on the driving range or on the golf course on a Resurrection Sunday, you know, doing things that won't live past today. So anyway, I thought that was a little, it was discouraging to hear him say that, but I felt sorry for him, you know, that he didn't have that fellowship like, you know, we as believers enjoy. Okay, so 1 John 1, 7. Who wants to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay.
"But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin."
Right. This isn't the only place where we have fellowship with one another mentioned, but 1 John is the passage that we're taken to here. So this is not just coffee and donuts, you know, and hanging around the water cooler and just talking small talk. This is, as we've already described, that meaningful investment to the degree of actually requiring a sacrifice on another's part. It might require us giving up some of our time, but not even, it's just kind of a natural product, I think, of a believer. It should just flow out of a believer's life, that desire to have fellowship, such that we don't even think about, man, look at the time that I'm having to sacrifice to be here with these people. You know, we don't, it's not something that's begrudging, but it's just done out of just an act of worship towards our Heavenly Father. It should be seen as something intimate, just like we talked about with the greeting of one another. Fellowship should be considered something intimate, that we're investing in one another. I think even one of the definitions of it is intimacy. If believers are walking closely with God, then the product is that they will also desire to walk closely with one another. When we see the budding early church in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I think you had mentioned something about breaking of bread earlier, Raul, when we talk about engaging in fellowship. And that was part of the simple dynamics of the early church, is that they were teaching the word of God, but at that time it was the apostles' teaching, because they were given the inspired word of God, which now we have the benefit of it being written for us. And so then they, in addition to that, they had the fellowship, the joining of the one another's to come together to learn God's word, but to also break bread together and to pray for one another. Very simple recipe, but just that content, that organic content of the early church. And we should still be practicing these things today. So 1 John 1:7, we read it already, but there's a qualifier here that I want to point out in case we missed it. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what's the qualifier?
Walking in the light.
Walking in the light. That's right. To be in fellowship with one another, we must be walking in the light. To me, that describes one who is redeemed in Christ. What does the idea of light convey to you? John writes light and darkness comparison so much, but when you think of light as it's used in the Bible, what do you think of here?
Purity.
Purity. Mm-hmm.
The word of God.
The word. Mm-hmm.
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Anything else? When we confess our sins, and I think we may have talked about this in the confession to one another, what does confession do? It brings things out into the light. Yeah. And later John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there we kind of have that definition of what it is to be in the light. That it is speaking of those who are saved, walking in the light. And in order to have and participate in this kind of fellowship and making meaningful investments, deposits in one another, is that we must be walking in the light, because light conveys to us that truth. It's that openness, sincerity. And in salvation, we are brought from darkness into light. And part of what baptism represents, I think, is that it's death to life. But John, in most of his writings, it's that darkness to light concept that we are believers are supposed to understand. And perhaps I think that is what we find so hard about Christian fellowship, some of us anyway. If we haven't been practicing it, or if we really don't know what the true meaning of Christian fellowship is that we don't want certain people to look into certain parts of our lives sometimes, certain aspects that we want to keep hidden away. And so in an effort to do so, we don't want to engage in that meaningful fellowship. If I engage with Raul and suddenly, you know, we start to have this, you know, meaningful investment in each other's lives such that we're disclosing things about ourselves, I'm going to feel very vulnerable. And I think that's what fellowship requires as well, is being vulnerable. Like, I might have to just reveal to him some true things about my life. I might have to bring him into my home and introduce him to my mother-in-law who I keep in a kennel. No, I'm just kidding. Then I might get turned in. But there's just these things that we might want to hide away, you know, tucking things away in a kennel, you know, keeping them in the corner. And in doing so, we don't really do that investing that we should, and that walking in the light that is required for this true fellowship. So that true fellowship is couched in the idea of walking in the light. And we walk in the light because who is in the light? He is in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, is what John says right before he writes this too. So it's this idea of walking in the light. So the product of that in striving with God is that we will have fellowship with one another. Because this is what God intends. Look at John chapter 17, verse 23 now. And my mother-in-law is at her home right now. I just want to let y'all know she's fine. And I don't think she's technologically savvy enough to know that these teachings are put online. So don't show her how. I love her. I've got a great mother-in-law. And I love her very much. Okay, John 17, 23. John 17, 23. You got it, Stephen? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me.
Awesome. Thank you for reading that. So this is Jesus's high priestly prayer to the Father. Like, if we call something the Lord's Prayer, this is the Lord's Prayer. The other Lord's Prayer is actually him instructing us how to pray. So I call this the Lord's Prayer. And so this verse, you know, surrounded by so much context here, but Jesus just brings in all of this discussion about unity, he with the Father, and now that we're in him, now that he is in us, and now we're joined together with the Father. And it's just this perfectly one aspect of being together as Christians, and that Christ has done that. He has been the one to make us perfectly one. He says there, his prayer, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. That he is the one that enables this kind of unity. And when we think of fellowship, we should think also of that unity with one another. Just as the Father is in Jesus, so is Jesus in us because of the Holy Spirit. So the triune Godhead, we're actually connected with him in that unity. And then we have unity with one another because of the uniqueness of that relationship. Prior to his prayer to the Father in John chapter 14, he's talking about the miracle of our salvation, that not only will he be with us, but that he will also be in us. He must go to the Father. He must perfect that work of accomplishing the atonement of our sins so that then he can live within us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And then we're enjoying, here's that fellowship coming together. Then we're enjoying Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and with one another because of his dwelling within us. So we're all connected in that way. And that's the mystery and the privilege that is Christian fellowship, is that it exists because God has enabled it by his grace. And he is the one who is glorified when we have true fellowship with one another. He's magnified. It's also opportunity, as Ray said as well, is that making those deposits, not just within the body of Christ, but we can demonstrate that to a lost world, to put out meaningful investments and not just casual things, that we treat it special. You know, this is something special that has been given to us. I really believe that the gift of fellowship is one of his blessings to us, and we should not treat it flippantly. So those who believe the gospel are united in the Spirit through Christ the Father, to the Father, and that unity is the basis of fellowship. And what has made it possible? Well, we read it in 1 John 1:7. We talked about walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. So that is the qualifier. But then, as we think about that has made it possible for us to have this fellowship, John closes out that verse by saying, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It all points back to Jesus, the worthy one, who came, who lived a perfect life, who gave himself for us to take our sins to the cross so that our sins might be imputed to him, so that in the great exchange, God would impute Christ's righteousness to us. And then he rose again victorious, to prove he was the worthy sacrifice. The once and for all blood atonement of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's him. Through him we have the forgiveness of sin. And so we are all connected through Christ, and thereby we enjoy fellowship with one another. We'll close and open it up for comment here in a minute, but one commentator writes this: Christian fellowship is not the sentimental and superficial attachment of a random collection of individuals, but the profoundly mutual relationship of those who remain in Christ and therefore belong to each other. We belong to each other. That's kind of profound to think about when we look at this idea of fellowship. So have your donuts and coffee, but engage in meaningful ways with each other, not just while you're here in the church. I think more the fellowship is occurring outside of these four walls. You know, inviting someone else to be part of their life, you know, having that conversation with them that goes beyond just superficial things, but actually starts to bring everything out into the light and not keeping parts hidden away, but yeah, getting to know each other. That pretty much ends us at 31. We'll be covering Appendix A, B, C, and D, I think, in the book probably next Sunday morning. And I think maybe, I don't know if Ray and I will be switched off again, but we'll talk about that and see where things go. But yeah, thank you all for your time, and thank you for your investment in this study. And any words or insights, things that you want to share?
One of the observations I've had traveling around, visiting the different churches as I've been on the road, one thing that we do really well here, and I think, okay, it's going to go two ways. I'll start with the negatives that I see, not here, but just with the church in general. Mm-hmm. Churches that have multiple services, the church doesn't all come together at the same time. So mm-hmm. to me, that is a big struggle for a church to be, even a single church to be a single body. If you've got a contemporary and a classical service, in my experience, that's essentially two churches with one mm-hmm. pastor. So that is a negative on the fellowship. Now, I'm not saying big churches are bad. I'm not saying multiple services are bad inherently, but it is a stumbling block for fellowship. But so me personally, I prefer the small churches, but within the fellowship discussion, even if you are at a larger church, you got to remember you've got the concentric circles like Christ had. He had the three close, 12, 60, 300, I think. So you can only have so many people that you can have that intimate fellowship mm-hmm. with, very close.
It's true.
But you can have true Christian fellowship with many.
Mm-hmm. No,
I think that captured it all.
No, thank you for bringing that up. Yeah.
I think one of the positives too, which is kind of a negative, but church discipline, right? Church discipline isn't to say, hey, we got you, right? It's to say, it's to restore you back to this fellowship, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so there are things that we do within the church that the goal is to restore back to this fellowship because it's mm-hmm. so important.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in sin, then you're breaking this fellowship because you typically pull yourself away. You don't want to be in the light, or people who are in the light are continually manifesting themselves in that way because of what Christ has done and God's word has done. So again, I think that's another thing, is when you go down the negative path and then the church discipline, or at least the approach of correcting, like in Matthew 18, you know, the whole goal is to restore back to fellowship because it's such a beautiful,
mm-hmm.
that's what we want at the end of the day.
Yeah, it's good.
And even if that isn't, and even if that restoration doesn't happen, you're still increasing the unity of the body because the person who was disciplined is now no longer, I'll say, corrupting
the purification of the church.
Correcting the fellowship, and that. I would mm-hmm. say that's one of the weaknesses of the Western church today, is we don't want to kick anybody out, and mm-hmm. it's viewed as unloving mm-hmm. rather than caring for the body.
Mm-hmm.
Different discussion. Yeah. No, thank you. Okay.
A lot of quiet, somber faces right now. Yeah, lots to think about, but yeah. Appreciate everybody's participation in this, and we will carry on with our fellowship and then moving into the service this morning, keeping Ray in prayer. And who's doing the children's message today?
Jesus is.
All right. Yeah, Jesus and our worship team for putting together the songs. Thankful for all of you.
Appreciate and, the kids coming.
Thank you. All right. I didn't hand them all out. We gave that privilege to Tony. She got to. No. Jesus, would you close us in a word of prayer and lift up these things?
Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to gather this morning just to learn about the fellowship, Lord, and how important it is to the body of Christ, Lord, as we get to know each other and just to be able to function and help out, Lord. Just like you say in Scripture, this is edifying for the body. And just how wonderful it is. And Lord, as we go through this day, thank you again for allowing us the opportunity to just preach about a true event and a very powerful event, Lord, that happened. That your son was crucified, Lord, but not only stayed dead, but he rose on the third day, Lord. I thank you for that, that it gives us the hope that we as believers live day by. And Lord, just thank you again for your grace and mercy to us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.